So we do have a lot to get through and not that much time. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for guiding and directing our steps. We thank you, Father, that you are a sovereign God in control of all things, that you're doing all things according to your will and your good pleasure in this world. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that you have wrought through your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, provided his broken body as a propitiation for sins, Father, that we may stand before you one day dressed in a righteousness not our own, but of his. Father, we do thank you and glorify you and are privileged, Father, to look into your word today, even to learn more of you, your character, your works, and Father, even how you work through the righteous man, the man of faith, the man who desires to do your will, the one who desires to have relationship with you. Father, we are so privileged to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of these things and pray you guard my lips, my tongue, my thoughts, Father, that I may convey your word accurately, truthfully, and in love. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here and your smiling faces. As I look around, raise your hand if you're smiling. Okay, raise your hand too if you're laughing. We are continuing to meet in accordance with the desires of the government, the guidelines of the government, to stay socially distanced, to have a mask on, and to be appropriately distanced one from another. We are so glad to be able to gather together as a fellowship, where we may rejoice and fellowship one with another, and to go and be in God's Word. And we're so thankful for that. I am looking today at Psalm 112. The last time I was here, I did Psalm 110, but Psalm 111 I actually taught on in February. It seemed like the right time to do that. Psalm 111 is a psalm of God's glory through his words and his works, as shown to men, especially his nation Israel. It's tied together with Psalm 112. If we are to look at Psalm 111, it talks about the glory of God and his works. If we look at James Montgomery Boyce, he commented on the similarities between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. And he said, these psalms are the same length, fall into the identical stanzas, even have identical or similar phrases occurring at the same places in each. Both are precise acrostics. That is, they have 22 lines, each of which begins with a successive Hebrew alphabet letter. Charles Spurgeon wrote of these two, the connection between Psalm 112 and 111, and he said, it bears the same relation to the preceding psalm, which is 112, which the moon has toward the sun. For while the first declares the glory of God, the second speaks of the reflection of that divine brightness in men born from above. And I'm going to just briefly go over the things that were discussed in Psalm 111 about the glory of God and the things that we have to rejoice in because of that. In verse 1, I guess I need to say in verse 1 of Psalm 111 and verse 1 of Psalm 112, they both begin hallelujah. That's praise the Lord. This is the psalmist in both instances giving personal glory to God for all that he has done, for all that he has said, for all that he is in his character. This also, the psalmist, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, desiring and giving exhortation to others to also praise God. So in Psalm 111, we're going to see the many things that are worthy of praise for God on high. And in Psalm 111, we're going to see that the man of God reflects that character of God. He reflects the behavior of God. He reflects the actions of God. But Psalm 112, that man of God gives glory to God because he is able to do so. Psalm 111, verse 1, says that God is to be praised for all of his works, and he causes the upright in the assembly to give thanks to him with all their heart. That is, with all their soul, mind, strength, and in their inner being, they're to give thanks to God. Verse 2, the Lord is given praise for his power that is displayed, and there's a declaration that great are his works. And these works cause delight to his people. They delight in understanding and knowing what God has done and continues to do in his work in this world. And they cause the people of God to delight in his word. And they love to study his word. Verse 3, his work is splendid or awesome. It's beyond belief in many ways. And it's majestic. And his righteousness endures forever. And we're going to see that this enduring forever work of the Lord God is reflected also in the man of God, the man of faith, the righteous man of Psalm 112. In verse 4, his works are seen as a reminder of his power and that he is gracious and compassionate in the things that he does. Verse 5, he provides or blesses his people with nourishment, both physical and spiritual. And he is the covenant-keeping God of the nation of Israel. Verse 6, he makes his power and his work known. He announces it. It's told about. It's reported on by his people. I mean, his people declare and decide that his works are worth repeating, worth reminding everyone of. Verse 7 and 8, his work is true and just. It's sure, it's reliable, it's trustworthy. His precepts or his commandments and his statutes and his law, they are sure, they are confirmed and faithful and upheld by the power of himself. They, the people of God, are upheld forever and ever because of God's faithfulness to his word. God is faithful to his covenants that he has given the people. He has provided redemption in verse 9 to his people. He has ordained his covenants forever. For all of these reasons, God is seen as being holy, unique, and worthy of praise and glory and honor. And the verse 10 of Psalm 111 is the tie-in to Psalm 112. Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. And his praise, his glory, his honor endures forever." Glory and honor written in that verse. I just added that because it's true. He is praised for all of his works, all of his words. And he is given the honor that he so richly deserves. Psalm 112. We're going to begin, and this is the psalm of the righteous man who fears the Lord and acknowledges him in all that he does. Begins, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish in the way." We start with Psalm 112, verse 1, says, "Praise the Lord." This is the Lord God Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, loving God of the nation of Israel, the three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, the self-existent God who brings about all things according to his will and his good pleasure. And he says also, how blessed is the man who fears him, who greatly delights in his commandments. In this beginning verse of Psalm 112, the man is seen as being blessed, and this is a theme that's repeated elsewhere. If we go to Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, we see what the righteous man does not do and how blessed the righteous man is. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And there's an understanding in Scripture of the fact that man prospers. God brings prosperity to man, and especially to those who believe in God, have a relationship with the Lord, who desire to do his will. In Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10, we have a little description of the word of God and how much of a treasure it is to the righteous man. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord is true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey, and even the drippings from the honeycomb. And this is the righteous man of Psalm 112 understands and knows this perfectly well. The word of God to him is a delight to be in. It restores his soul. It's sweeter to him than honey. It is something that he desires to be in, to know, because he knows that it gives him an understanding of the character of his God. It helps him each day to arise and understand that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is in control, and that his word is a stepping stone for him in his daily course. We could go to Psalm 119, and I am not going to read Psalm 119. 176 verses that virtually every one describes either directly or indirectly the Word of God. It describes the precepts, the statutes, the law, the promises of God. It is a complete description of the Word of God and how it blesses the man of God. I can't help it. We're going to go to 119 verses 1 to 5. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. And the first four verses, the psalmist here in 119 declares that God in his word teaches us how to walk in integrity before him, and integrity on this earth before all men. So the verse 5, it's almost a plea, a cry, a prayer that the man of God desires to be established in God's word. This understanding to me is that God, he's seeking for God to guide him, God to give him understanding, God to give him wisdom concerning his word. We are so blessed to have his word in our possession. It is hard not to understand why everybody doesn't believe that this is the Word of God. But we are blessed here to be in God's Word every week. We should be as a people in God's Word every day. We should be looking for it to establish our steps, to guide our way, to understand God's character and even to be able to reflect His character in our very lives and our very walk each day. We're to delight in reading God's Word. We're to delight in learning of God through His Word. What a blessing we have that in the United States right now, we can still carry His Word about with us. We are able to gather together and look into His Word, read His Word, that we may worship God, the author of this Word. Psalm 112, the righteous man understands all of this. His desire is to do what the Word of God tells him to do. In Psalm 112, verses 2 to 3, it says, the righteous man's house is blessed. Now, there are blessings that are described in Psalm 112 and elsewhere, Psalm 1 being one of them, where it says that God prospers the man of God. We're going to see that God gives a prosperity. He gives him wealth and riches. He gives him a posterity and his family that will also be a righteous and believing family. In Psalm 112, verses 2 and 3. Says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth, and this mightiness is not necessarily just being physically strong. Actually, it lends itself to believe that this means that they have stature and standing in the community. They are recognized as people of God. They are recognized as people that have integrity in what they do. The generation of the upright will be blessed. There's a promise of God, a general promise of God to bless those who are upright, who are righteous, who care and desire for the things of God. Wealth and riches are in his house. There's a prosperity that is shown to be given by God to those who are upright. And his righteousness endures forever. Now, the man of God is an understanding in this psalm that his righteousness enduring is only because the righteousness of God endures forever. The Lord is good. He is kind. He's compassionate and gracious. But his righteousness endures forever. And we are to reflect the righteousness of God. Verses 4 through 8 indicate the character and the conduct of the righteous man. It says, light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Clear reflection of what God is described as in Psalm 111, verses 4 and 8. It is well with a man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. Reflection again of Psalm 111, verse 3, of the very character and nature of God the Father. If we looked at the light shines in the darkness, we understand that this is a prophetic verse. It's given us clarification in the New Testament when Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians verses 4, 3 through 6. Says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and those whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel or of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the very face of Jesus Christ. So we see another instance of a prophetic verse leading to an understanding given later. I don't even know that the psalmist does not understand that this is what will be written later as a clarification, but the light that's seen in the darkness is Jesus Christ. For the psalmist, he's looking forward to that Messiah who is to come, who is to save his people from their sins. For us, we look back and understand that Jesus' death and burial and resurrection cause us to know that our sins have been forgiven. It's for his sacrifice that's a propitiation for our sins. It is he who came to save his people from their sins. Christ is the light of the world. And the light that shines in the darkness is the very light of God. It's the glory of God, and that is expressed most ultimately in Jesus Christ, his Son, for us to see and to understand. Verse 5, it says, "It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment." One of the translations of this verse, gracious and lends, says that it means that the man is gracious. He gives as a gift that's undeserved, and he lends freely. One commentator said that he lends without interest, which everybody knows if you get a loan, there's going to be interest you pay on it. This says this man loans graciously, and he lends freely. He understands that all of his wealth, all that he has, his prosperity, his riches, they come from God above. It is God above who provides for him, and he understands this. And he understands that as God graciously provided for him, he is to graciously provide for others. And he does so with an open heart. He does so in grace. It says also that he will maintain his cause in judgment. The man is also wise in his dealings in this world. He deals in integrity. He does what is right. There should be no cause that can be brought against him, but we know that evil people bring causes of action against even the righteous, even the good, even the people who have done no harm, no wrong. There are people that bring causes against them. Verse 5 says that this man, this righteous man, this man of faith, will do what is right. He'll conduct himself with integrity, believing in God, and he will maintain his cause even in judgment. He deals with integrity, and he's vindicated against those who seek judgment against him. Verse 6 through 8, "For he will never be shaken." This is so rich for us to understand. It's even the man of God in Psalms 112 understands where his blessings come from. He understands who is in sovereign control of all things that come to him. And he will never be shaken from that understanding or that belief. He won't slip. He won't fall. He won't be moved. He won't be cast down. He stands firm. And we know for us as Christians, we stand firm on the rock of our faith in Jesus Christ and his paying the penalty for our sins. We should never be shaken by what happens in our lives. We should never be cast down. That's easy enough to say. It's hard to do. But our God is a great God. And if we believe that he is sovereign and in control, even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, and we'll come to that in a second, we will understand and know in our hearts he's bringing about his purpose. He's doing things after the counsel of his own will. He's doing his desires. He's working all things out together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I appreciate a message we just heard yesterday in the men's fellowship from our Pastor Jim on this very verse. We're to give thanks in all things because we know that they come from God. And all things include the good, the blessings, as well as the ill tidings. We'll come to that in a second. The righteous will be remembered forever. The righteous are remembered forever because they are a reflection of God's character. God's righteousness is forever. He's going to be remembered, and the man of God will reflect his character and reflect his behavior and his actions. And because of that, the man of God will be remembered forever. Verse 7, he will not fear evil tidings. here, the fear that is discussed here is being actually afraid. And when we talk about we are to fear the Lord, that's to have a reverential awe of the Lord. Here is the man of God's not going to be afraid of what comes into his life. He's not going to be afraid of evil tidings. And notice, the man of God is not taken out of this world. It's not that evil tidings don't come to the man of God. It says he will not fear when they do come. There is no fear. That is, in the midst of persecutions, trials, tribulations, calamities, diseases, disasters, financial distresses, these are all part of life. These are all part of being in a fallen world, and it is also a part of God's being in control and bringing these things to pass for our good. When we know and believe that the God on high is in control of all events, that he is a loving and caring and gracious God, when he's compassionate and merciful, even it says throughout the scriptures, even in the midst of evil tidings, in the midst of trials, we understand that God is working in us to bring us to glory. And we will not fear. It says the man of God, his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He's stable, he's established, he's fixed, he's secure. He's confident, not in himself, not in his own abilities, not in his own works, not in his own wealth and riches. Says he is trusting in the Lord. He's steadfast in that, confident, knowing God is sovereign. Verse 8, his heart is upheld, he will not fear. A repetition of the same thought. We should be in all situations upholding an understanding that God is in control, and we should not be fearful of any situation. Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In all things we are to pray. In all things, we're to give thanks for what God is providing. We're to understand that our true peace in this world, in all events that occur, are come because we can pray to a Lord God that is sovereign and in control and doing things for our good. And we are thankful even in the midst of trials and tribulation because our heart is steadfast on the Lord and we trust in Him. I can't imagine trusting in my abilities, my gifts. I'm not even sure I know what my gifts are, but to stand on my own, when your feet are knocked down out from under you and there's nothing left for you. If we went to Job and looked at Job, he had herds of cattle and sheep and camels. He had lands. He had many servants. And he had prosperity from God. He was blessed of God. He had children. He had a posterity from God. And in a blink, these were all taken from him. And Job's attitude was correct. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had three friends that came, and because of their understanding of the scriptures and understanding that the man of God is blessed of God, their understanding was Job had done some secret sin. There was something wrong in his life. Not so. Because the Lord is sovereign over all things, and he works all things after the counsel of his will. All of Job is written for our edification and our knowledge and understanding. The Lord says in 2 Timothy that all scriptures profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God, the faithful man, the righteous man, might be adequate prepared for every good work. And we're so thankful that all of Scripture comes to bear. And it's all consistent in the character of God, the behavior of God, the actions of God, so that we can stand firm in evil times and evil tidings. We can be steadfast in trusting in Him. Psalm 56:11 and Psalm 118:6 both have the same ideas. It says, "The Lord is for me. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? For that matter, what can circumstances do to me? What can trials, tribulations, persecutions, what can diseases, disasters, calamities? The Lord is for me. Who or what can be against me?" We need to be steadfast, preserved by the word of the Lord God. It says one day he will look on with satisfaction on his adversary. Again, evil tidings includes those people who are enemies of the man of God. Those that come against him, who bring accusations against him, who bring a cause against him for judgment, who seek his ill will, who seek to destroy him in some cases. The man of God knows that there's a day coming ultimately in judgment, and his adversaries will be put to shame and judgment. Psalm 112, verse 9 says, "He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted in honor." The man of God, again, is blessed by God. Because he has received such blessings, such posterity, such riches and wealth, he gives freely to the poor. He is understanding of the graciousness with which God has given him. And he doesn't look to hold on to it. He doesn't look to be miserly with it and save it. He doesn't look to take his wealth and riches and look for ways of being in more power over others. Man of God gives freely of what he has. He's good stewards. What we are to be in this world as Christians, we're to be good stewards of what God has given us. But part of that stewardship is a discernment of how to take care of what God has given to us. We're to be gracious and kind and considerate and giving to others, because we recognize as well God has given us such grace. He's given us things we do not deserve. In his mercy, he hasn't given us what we do deserve, which is condemnation. The man of God, the righteous man, Psalm 112, verse 9, gives freely of his wealth and his riches. His righteousness endures forever only because it is based on and reflective of God's righteousness in him. His horn will be exalted in honor as a description of the fact that he has authority and power. He doesn't abuse it. He doesn't use it to inappropriately wield it over others. Everything he does is done in integrity with the will of God, with the words of God, with the commandments of God. His desire is to be a reflection of the Lord God Almighty. It's what our desire should be. In this world, we should be looking to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is, and our guarantee is, that we're being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ if we belong to Him. His horn will be exalted with honor. Psalm 112:10. I mean, we got 9 verses here to discuss the righteous man and his reflection of God's character, his reflection of the behavior and activities that God shows. The wicked are not so. Verse 10. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the Lord, the desire of the wicked shall perish. The wicked sees everything that God blesses the righteous man with, the man of faith with, and he's vexed by it. And we can see that in our world today, that this word, the commandments of God, the understanding that we have of the grace and the compassion that is ours through Jesus Christ, is looked at as evil. It used to be, not too many years ago, where the Word of God was at least tolerated. It was ignored, if anything. But now the Word of God is under attack. And the people of God find themselves under attack. There's wicked in this world. They don't see, they don't understand. God has not enlightened their eyes, has not opened their hearts. And the wicked see the righteousness that God chose and moves through His people, and they're grieved by it. They're vexed by it. They are so jealously miserable about God's people and God's Word and an adherence to God's Word that they just they grit their teeth. In this day and time, they not only grit their teeth, they get out and rebel against God's Word openly. They try to get laws created and passed so that God's Word can't be preached. You know, we preach the whole counsel of God here, all of the counsel of God, believing that God is sovereign over His Word, and He has written in His Word only what He desires and what is good for us. Our desire is to do that truthfully and honestly with integrity, at the same time with love. Because we know that God has been gracious to us. He's taken us out of our wicked condition, our sinful condition. He has provided salvation for us through Jesus Christ. He's given us the light that is the glory of Jesus Christ, that we may reflect that glory, we may reflect it in all that we do. But there are evil in this world. There are wicked in this world, and they cannot stand that. Their desire is not that we be able to worship and praise God as we desire. Their desire is for us to dispense with the Word of God, to turn our backs on it. They gnash their teeth about. I crack my molars sometimes, Dr. Dan. I've had several molars worked on. I grit my teeth, but this is the evil that just when they see the good, when they see someone who is righteous doing things of integrity before the Lord, who adhere to the Lord's word and understanding, who preach the salvation through Jesus Christ, they're vexed and they gnash their teeth, they grit their teeth. But the desires of the wicked will perish. It's a promise of Scripture. In Psalm 1, again, verses 4 to 6, it says, "The wicked are not so. They're not like the blessed righteous man. They are not like him at all. But they are like chaff which blows, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish." God knows the righteous and God knows the wicked. There's coming a judgment. There's coming a judgment. And the wicked who turn their back on God in this world, who disregard the salvation through Christ, they will be judged and perish. The righteous, though, it says the Lord knows them. Thankfully, the Lord knows His people. He cares for them, and He looks for them, and His desire is for their good in all things. The idea of Psalm 112 is that the Lord knows the ways of the righteous man, because the righteous man desires to have a relationship with his God. His desires to have delight in His Word, to be guided by His Word, to adhere to His Word. For us as Christians, we desire to abide in Christ. We desire to abide in Christ because Christ abides with the Father. And Jesus, when He left this earth, prayed that we would be steadfast in the truth, the Word of God. Our brother Tyler is going to be going into, or is in right now, Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hall of faith, the men and women of the faith. They are not perfect, but they are recognized and remembered by God forever. They've been written in God's word. Their faithful actions were God-given and God-directed, and they abided in them. Now, we can be thankful as we look at all of these things that we know that God endures forever. And Psalm 111 again, it says His righteousness endures forever. It says His wonders endure forever. It says His covenants endure forever. His precepts or His law, His statutes, His promises endure forever. God's praise endures forever. And that's the praise that the man of Psalm 112 lifts up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give Him the glory and the honor that He so richly deserves. And we pray that we might be a reflection of that honor and glory as well. That we might be ever being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I have just a couple of minutes. I'm going to pray and close. And if you have any questions or thoughts, we can talk about them after that. Father, we do thank You for this day and the blessings You've given us. We thank You for this place You've given for us to gather and to meet. We thank You, Father, for Your word that teaches us of You and Your character, of Your workings, of Your actions in this world. We thank You. It teaches us, Father, of the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, that was to come, who indeed did come, who paid the penalty for sin on the cross by the giving of His broken body and His shed blood. Thank You, Father, that You are gracious and compassionate, merciful, and Father, that You save men from their sin. Thank You for Your word that we can carry about with us, that we might, Father, remember it. We might plant it in our mind, that it might be on our heart, that, Father, it might be on our lips, that we may be a testimony to You and of Your kindness to us. And we pray these things, and that we would be a testimony in this world of Your grace and Your mercy and Your salvation through Jesus Christ, Your Son. And these things we pray in His name. Amen.